thank you all again for coming back out to study and to worship with us tonight. We move into Numbers chapter 2, and I've called that God's zoning laws, because we've got here God telling where's everything going to be, where's everybody going to live. And that's very, very important, because we looked last night at the population. We got 603,000 fighting men, and so the population of the nation is probably somewhere between 1.5 and 2.5 million. And I got to thinking and found that that puts us somewhere, the nation, they're all camped at one spot. That puts them somewhere between the size of Philadelphia, which is about 1.5 million people, and Chicago is about 2.7 million people. So this has been one of the largest cities in our nation. And obviously, there's going to need to be some direction. You're going to need to know where you need to go. I praise the Lord I'm not in a city. I have enough trouble visiting some of you. If you live in a development, all the houses look the same. That's just, I'm trying to watch house numbers close. It's challenging when everything is the same. You just got these square streets laid out. So God had to tell everybody, this is where you're going to be. This is who you're alongside, to bring order to this massive crowd. And that's a blessing, that we do worship a God of order. He gives direction, and he's going to make some things clear here. So if you would turn to Numbers chapter 2, and if you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? We'll start in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of his father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side towards the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And the Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be captain of the children of Judah. Skip down to verse 9. And all that were numbered in the camp of Judah were 100,000, and 80,000, and 6,400 throughout their armies. These shall set forth first. Now down to verse 32. These are those which were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers. All those that were numbered of the camps throughout their host were 600,000 and 3,550. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they pitched by their standards. So they set forward, everyone after their families, according to the house of their fathers. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you're a God of order, and that we have your instructions here preserved in your perfect word. I pray that you'd guide me to speak your truth now, and help us to learn something from it by your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So tonight we're going to look at where these 12 tribes lived, and they're going to be organized into trios. Israel's been numbered. That was last week. They took the census. We know how many there are. They're in a fighting force, but they're not just an army. They're a nation. They're a nation in camp, so they need to know where does everybody go in the camp, and they're also going to be moving. So where does everybody go on the travel? And this is important for their order, but also safety. And I think in this we can be reminded of the responsibilities that each one of us has, and a call to order and to focus on the things of God. So as I said, I mean, there's 12 tribes, but they're organized into four groups of three tribes each, on the north, south, east, and west of the tabernacle. So if you'll remember, if you were part of our Vacation Bible School, that's what our age groups were named as, so I just kind of piggybacked off the Weilers there. They already took care of some alliteration for me. But we're going to start with the Eastern Explorers here in verses 1 through 9. Numbers chapter 2 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And I find it interesting here that God's giving instruction for the nation. And he's not only speaking to Moses, he's speaking to Aaron, because now Aaron is instituted as the high priest. He is the religious leader of the nation. And so God is addressing both these men as they lead and organize. So every man of Israel was going to have a place to live. They're going to be organized in these four great groups of three tribes, and by their tribe. And then we talked by their kind of extended hereditary, their clans, if you will, and then their families, and then their individuals. So everybody in the nation had a place to be. And they lived in large households and with extended families. And we see that frequently in the Bible. And I think that's something good, and something we as a culture and a people are losing a little bit, kind of getting separated. And I'm not saying it's a sin to ever move away from home, but it's good to stay in touch with your family. It's good to care about those younger, those older, and that's a very biblical model to just stay connected and be there to help and care for one another, and I think that's a good thing. But each tribe was going to have something to rally around. They were going to have a flag or a banner, and especially there was going to be a main standard for each of these four groups of three tribes each. And we don't know what they were, but there's some tradition that says what they might be, and I'll get to that as we come to it. But notice the thing here, they were to encamp far off about the tabernacle. They weren't going to be right up against it. The tabernacle was going to be in the middle of everything, and they were going to camp far off because God needed to be separated from sin. The unclean, the quote-unquote secular, couldn't just come into the things of God. There needed to be a separation. And we saw that in Numbers chapter 1, verses 50 and 51. When the tabernacle setteth forth, the Levite shall take it down, and the tabernacle be pitched, the Levite shall set it up, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death, and the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout their hosts, but the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. So we're going to have the tabernacle, and then the Levites, and that's what Chapter 3 is going to be about, exactly where they're pitching and what their responsibilities were, and then the people of Israel outside of that. So they're far off, but the word of far off, it also carries the idea of being towards. There's distance there, but they're still facing the Lord. They're still looking at the Lord in all these things. Joshua 3:4, it's a different scenario, but many people take that to be applicable here, that he commanded them to stay back 2,000 cubits from the ark. That's when they were going to cross the river, he said, because you don't know where we're going. So many believe that maybe that was the standard distance here too. So that had been about 1,000 yards of the people between them and the tabernacle. And if you've ever looked in one of those books and it's got an outline, it's got the picture of the tabernacle, all those tents, it makes it all look a little bit rinky-dink. I mean, there's kind of a few tents here and there. I mean, but remember, we're talking a massive city here. I mean, this would have been sprawled out in a tremendous area. And you think of God leading them through the wilderness. Well, that's the only place there'd been place for them. I mean, you go into a populated area, you don't just drop 2 million people in there. So God was keeping them separate. So this is going to be the order of God's camp, and everybody has a place. In the nation of Israel, it goes from these giant groups all the way down to individual households and individual people. Everybody had a place. And that has always been the case for God's people. Then in the church today, everybody has a place. And no, I don't mean your assigned seats that you sit in every day. We all have a place of service, a place of calling, something that God has led us to, and we have the gifting for it. But the details of this and other passages of the Old Testament also remind me that God cares about practical details. God isn't just there to the big things. I mean, God has an infinite mind, so he can be knowing how the stars operate and knowing about the infinite plan of redemption, and yet still have the capacity to think about you and what you're doing today and where you're going, what you're wearing. And God cares about it. He cares about you. He cares about where you go. He cares about what you do, just like he did with the nation of Israel here. But now we go tribe by tribe here in verse 3. And on the east side, towards the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies, and Nashon the son of Amminadab shall be captain of the host of Judah. And his host and those that were numbered of them were 74,600. So the first camp is the camp of the east. So again, we've got the tabernacle in the middle here, and then make sure I get turned around to the east of that. This is where Judah, and it's going to be Issachar and Zebulun with him. And that's a little odd for us, because usually when we start something, and I said it from the beginning, how do we usually start? It's north. Because for us, that's where the compass points. So that is our cardinal, our primary direction. Israelites didn't have a compass. So that, it didn't mean much to them. What was there, when you don't have a compass, how do you determine direction? The sun. So their big thing was the rising of the sun. So that this is to the east is the place of preeminence. And the rising sun was a matter of hope. Throughout the night, the sun rise the next day. And that's, we see that in the Semitic and other languages, their words for the cardinal directions, that the word for east was, it meant to be in front. So east was the front. And then when you're looking towards the east, the south, so if you're facing east, the south is your right hand, the north is your left hand. I think I've got that right. And then the west is behind, or else they'd call the west seaward, because they were always facing the Mediterranean. And with this idea of the rising sun and east being important, I see Christ in that. When we think of Christ coming, when he described his coming in Matthew 24, 27, it talked about as the lightning in the eastern sky. And we talk about Christ coming in the eastern sky, and that's not specifically outlined in the Bible, but we get it from that verse of the lightning striking the east and being visible in the west. Also in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, actually let's look at that verse. Go to the very end of the Old Testament, because I found that interesting. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, we talked about the rising sun bringing hope, and here we see, but unto you that fear my name shall the sun, you see that's capitalized, so that is God, that is Christ, the sun of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up and as calves of the stall. So the sun of righteousness, and I haven't been able to trace the etymology of whether it's just happenstance in English that the S-U-N and S-O-N are synonyms, but the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, is going to arise and bring hope to us. But the east is also important because in the arrangement of the tabernacle that's explained in Exodus chapter 26, the entrance of the tabernacle was going to be on the east side. So this would have been the place where you could most readily come in and out. And so again, it's the place of prominence and preeminence. And for each of these tribes, their leaders mentioned Nashon. We talked about him. He's the three great grandfather of David. He is in the line of Christ. He leads his host, his army, his organized force. And he is the captain of the largest tribe. He's the captain of the tribe that had all these promises that they're going to be the tribe of the Messiah. But he submits to Moses and Aaron. And that's, we've got to remember, no matter how elevated in position the Lord puts us, we always need to be ready to humbly submit. We need to answer God's call and go where he wants us to go, but stay humble in that. And as we learned last week, there's 74,600 fighting men of Judah. That's the largest tribe, and they're encamped right there in front of the entrance of the tabernacle, just a little bit away. And according to tradition, I said each of these three tribe groups had a standard. The standard traditionally of Judah, it was green because there on the breastplate, their stone was emerald, and it had the lion. Because, I mean, that's what we think of the imagery, the lion of the tribe of Judah. So that's what these three tribes would rally around. And then with him, Issachar and Zebulun, verse 5. And those that do pitch next to him shall be the tribe of Issachar, and Nethaneel the son of Zuar shall be captain of the children of Issachar. And his host and those that were numbered thereof were 54,400. Then the tribe of Zebulun and Eliab the son of Helon shall be captain of the children of Zebulun. And his host and those that were numbered thereof were 57,400. And all that were numbered of the camp of Judah were 100,000 and 80,000 and 6,400 throughout their armies. These shall set forth first. So we talked before, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun go together because those were the three younger sons of Leah. So they kind of fit together as brothers and then as tribes. Issachar, he camped on one side of Judah. He's under Nethaneel. He's got 54,400 with him. Zebulun's on the other side under Eliab, 57,400. So here, total, you've got 186,400 fighting men. That is a big fighting force there, just in one corps, if you will, of the army of Israel. And that's going to be the largest. That's going to be the most powerful portions of the army. And then when it says they shall go forth first, when the nation travels, these three tribes are going to be in the lead. So they're going to pull out first. It's going to be Judah, and then Issachar and Zebulun are going to follow. So they are the vanguard. They're in the front of the army moving. So they're going to, when they come into a hostile situation, they're going to face the enemy first. And I think that's important with Judah. Judah led. Judah was the leading tribe, but he led from the van. He led from the front. Yeah, he was going to get to be the leader, but he had to be ready to take it on the chin when the enemy came. And that's reminded us that if we will lead, we're going to have great responsibility. And that's, maybe it's just human nature, it's not even our culture, but we like elevation and leadership, but we don't like the responsibility and the things that come with that. If we want to do great things, if we want God to elevate us and use us, we're going to have to be ready to lead from the front. We're going to have to be ready for the responsibility that comes with that. And remember last week when they went, when we were just looking at numbers, Reuben was the first tribe because he was the firstborn. But remember, he lost that because of rebellion and sexual sin. In travel and camping, the blessing of preeminence went to Judah. And Judah's humanly the first, but we remember that he's not the very first thing in line, that Judah was always following the cloudy pillar and the pillar of fire. This 186,400 men militarily would have been useless if they weren't following God. It doesn't matter how strong we are, how powerful we are, if we're not following the Lord, it's going to come to naught. So that was something Judah, he had to be ready to lead, but it was more important that he learned to follow. And that's if we're going to lead people for the Lord, it's more important that we remember to follow the Lord and be submitting to him. So that's our first group, the Eastern Explorers, the Southern Strollers, verses 10 to 17. On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben according to their armies, and the captain of the children of Reuben shall be Eleazar the son of Shedeur, and his hosts that were numbered thereof were 46,500. So we start at the east, we're going to go clockwise on around, we come to the south side of the tabernacle. We come to Reuben and Simeon and Gad. Remember, if we're going by the brothers, the first three of Leah, it had been Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, but Levi, he's taken out. He is separated unto God. So then Gad, there was four sons of the handmaid, so he was kind of the fill-in and got stuck with the other two. And Reuben, I mentioned this last time, he is still blessed, even though he doesn't have the blessing of leading the nation. In all the other four, or the other three of these trios of tribes, it's always the largest tribe that gets the leadership. Reuben's not the largest of these three, but God still blesses him with the leadership here. So they're under Eleazar with 46,500 men, and the standard of Reuben was red for the Sardis stone. They were on the Sardis stone on the breastplate, and they had a human head. And I think that represents his place. He was still the firstborn. Regardless of how the blessing and birthright went, he was the firstborn, so it was a human head was his standard. Verse 12. And those which pitch by him shall be the tribe of Simeon, and the captain of the children of Simeon shall be Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai, and his host, and those that were numbered with them were 59,300. And the tribe of Gad, the captain of the sons of Gad, shall be Elisaph, the son of Ruel, and his host, and those that were numbered of them were 45,650. And that were numbered in the camp of Reuben were 100,050 and 1,450 throughout their armies, and they shall set forth in the second rank. So we've got Simeon, he's right after Reuben, under Shelumiel with 59,300, and then Gad, he's behind that, under Elisaph with 45,650. And every time it talks about they were numbered, we see that they were numbered, there was numbered with him. As I mentioned last week, that really could be mustered, that they were mustered. The roll was called and these men fell in to their positions militarily. And that was every time they moved. They had to fall in the line. Everybody had their place. But I got to thinking, they didn't know when that was going to be. There was times they would camp for months or years in one place. And everybody got up, okay, the cloudy pillar is still there. We're going to stay. And then God didn't say, okay, get ready, start getting packed up. No, just one day the pillar would move and they had to be ready to go. They didn't know when the fight would come, so they had to be ready. They didn't have their weekend every month, it seemed, where like the reserves were getting ready. They could have to be ready and fight a foe tomorrow, so they always had to be ready. And I think that's a reminder to us that we don't know when our fight is going to come. We don't know when Satan's going to confront us. We don't know when we're going to have an opportunity to evangelize or when God's going to call us to some area of service. So we need to always be prepared for the fight. We don't want to be AWOL to God. We don't want to be the army of Christ has fallen in and, hey, where are you? We need to be ready. Because there's things to do. We say we work for the night is coming. We don't know when that moment. We talked about this morning. Christ's going to come for his own. We don't know when that moment will be. So we need to always be ready. Verse 16, and they that were numbered in the camp of Reuben, as I said, were 100,000, 51,450 throughout their armies, and they set forth in the second rank. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward, every man in his place by their standard. So this group, 151,450, this is the third largest out of the four. They're second in the line of travel. So we've got Judah's group, Reuben's group, and then right in the middle of things, we have the tabernacle and the Levites set forth. The Levites, they're going to be bearing the holy furnishings. They're going to be carrying the Ark of the Covenant and the brazen altar and all these things on their staves. They're going to have the boards wrapped up, carrying them, all the linens. So they're going to be right in the middle of the camp. And chapter 3 is going to describe the enumeration of the families of the Levites and also what all their individual responsibilities are going to be. But remember, they're separate. They're not in the midst of everything else. They are separated unto God, to his holy work. And that's us as believers. We're in the midst of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're separate unto God. But again, the tabernacle, both in the camp, they're all camped around the tabernacle. In travel, the tabernacle's in the very middle. And with the tabernacle is the Shekinah glory, the presence of God. That God was always in the middle of the camp. It was always in the train. Part of that was the protection, that nobody was going to be able to slip in and access that. He was in the middle. It was protected. And we talked about protecting our doctrine and our faith this morning. But also that God and his word need to be the center of everything we do. All the tents, it seems, that they might have been far off, but they were facing the tabernacle. Anytime somebody went outside, it was towards the tabernacle where the glory of God dwelt. Everything, as individuals and as a church, needs to be focused on God. And how often are we the opposite? How often we think the things of God, sharing the gospel, reading our Bible, praying, is that the thing that gets tacked on to the end? Kind of, we treat it like an accessory to life, to kind of plug in somewhere where there's a little bit of space. No, that is to be the driving force and the focus and the center of everything we do. We need to be attentive to it, and we need to once again guard it from falsehood. But praise the Lord, we don't have to all be gathered together and have the tabernacle in our midst and be afar off from it. We have the promise of Christ in Matthew 18:20, but that where two or three are gathered in his name, he is there in the midst of them. Not afar off. I believe Hebrews tells that he's not far off from any one of us. Christ Jesus, as we meet tonight, he is in our midst. What a blessing that is. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, it speaks of the Lamb that was slain. That's Jesus Christ. But there, he's in the midst of the elders and the beasts. He's in the midst of the throne, where Jesus Christ is glorified. But we spoke of that this morning, that those of us who are with him, we are elevated with him. We will be with him there. And so if he's in the center of our lives, we will be in the center of all things with him. So the tabernacle, it's in the midst when they move out. Third now, the western wanderers, those in the western area. On the western side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim, according to their armies. And the captain, the sons of Ephraim, shall be Elishama, the son of Ammihud. And his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 40,500. So the third trio, this is going to be the sons of Rebekah. Well, the tribes of Rebekah, I should say. We've got two of her grandsons and one son. So remember, Ephraim, he was the younger son of Joseph. But just like with Judah, God isn't bound always to go by the eldest. That he saw in Ephraim, that was the one that should have the blessing. So Ephraim was the leading tribe, and he was going to be the larger tribe than his brother Manasseh. They're on the west side of the tabernacle. I think of them kind of on the back there behind the Holy of Holies. They're under Elishama with 40,500. And his standard was gold. And it had, because of he was on a golden stone on the breastplate, and it was a calf or an ox and tradition was that was because of Joseph. The vision that brought him to prominence was of the lean cattle and the fat cattle, so they were associated with cattle. So it's the golden flag with the calf or with the ox for Joseph. And as I was reading through this, once again, we have all these same men named, these same leaders, that they had a plan in the military life and in the civil life of the nation. And that reminded me of a verse, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 11. And it brought one verse to mind, but then I found some of the surrounding verses very applicable to this as well. Romans chapter 11. First we'll go to verse 29. This is probably a familiar verse to you. And it says, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." These men were called to be the leaders of these tribes, and they were going to live out their natural lives as such. During these wilderness wanderings, these men were going to be in this position. God's plans do not change. We all have a calling, a responsibility in God, and if we reject that, I don't think we will ever have total fulfillment and joy in the Christian life if we're rejecting what God calls us to, because that calling is without repentance. So we are called to follow and do the utmost. But then in verse 30, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, ye now have obtained mercy through their unbelief." This is Paul speaking to the Gentiles, that because of the unbelief of the Jews, we as Gentiles have opportunity of salvation in this age of grace. And I thought of these men, that these leaders of the 12 tribes, they led their tribes in unbelief. Yes, the spies came back and they said, 10 of them said, the land's not good, but they didn't have the final say. These men would have been the leaders of the tribes, and it seems that each of the tribes says, no, we're not going to go. We can't do it. So these men led their tribes in unbelief, and because of that, these men, I'm sure, were all older than 20 at that time, and so none of them entered the promised land. All of them died in the wilderness. So they had the blessing of leading a tribe, but they had to answer for what they did with that and their unbelief. And as that verse was really saying, the unbelief of Israel is to our benefit, that because they rejected their Messiah, it brought the age of grace, that then we can receive him by faith. But God has a plan. And just like these men, their unbelief didn't thwart God's plan. He brought the nation into the promised land. God's plan for Israel is not broken. He has not forgotten about them, and he will bring about. Because once again, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God didn't say, "Israel, done with you, washing my hands." No, they're cast off for a time, but he will regather them. And aren't you glad that that's the God we worship? He doesn't say, "Man, you messed up once too many times. Sorry about that. I'm done." No. We talked about that a few weeks ago with Aaron. That God could have said, "Hey, Aaron, you messed it up with this golden calf thing. You're done." But no, the gift, he was the one God had chosen. And the gifts of calling of God were without repentance. So I encourage you, if you feel you've fallen short, don't despair. You might need to repent. You might need to get things right with God. But don't think God has cast you off. Get right with him and be ready to answer his calling in your life. Now we move on to verse 20. Those tribes that were with Ephraim here. "And by him shall be the tribe of Manasseh, and the captain of the children of Manasseh shall be Gamaliel, the son of Pedahzur. And his hosts, they were numbered with them, were 32,200. Then the tribe of Benjamin, and the captain of the sons of Benjamin shall be Abidan, the son of Gideoni. And his host and those that were numbered of them were 35,400. And that were numbered of the camp of Ephraim were 100,000 and 8,000 and 100 throughout their armies, and they shall go forward in the third rank." So we've got Manasseh, just like Reuben. He's the elder brother, but we never see him upset about it. He was passed over in favor of Ephraim, and that tribe submitted to their place. They're under Gamaliel with 32,200, and then comes Benjamin under Abidan with 35,400 with their hosts and armies. And I got to thinking about that word host, and I looked it up, and that Hebrew word is Saba. And we think that's where we get the idea of the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord with his armies. That's usually the word that when God's speaking of his power and his judgment, he is the Lord of hosts. He has the heavenly armies at his back. But it is amazing that the God that commands 10,000 angels, that he would want to work through us. that he gives us an opportunity to serve him, that he gives us an opportunity to do things for the faith. That's something we need to take a step back and think, wow, that's great. Because he could have angels appear to people and share the gospel, but that's not his plan. He wants to use you and me. But praise the Lord that he is the Lord of hosts, and his hosts will always be victorious. But in these three tribes, there's 108,100. So these tribes, Benjamin's always a smaller tribe, and then the Ephraim and Manasseh, they're smaller because they have one less generation. If they were combined, they'd be the second largest tribe. But this is the smallest host by far. But they're still necessary. No matter how small we feel, no matter how humble we feel, once again, God has a place for us in the church, and we need to answer his call. And they're third in line, and they've got a very important position because they're right after the tabernacle. They're right after the priests. So if anything happens, they're the ones kind of looking and watching over and being near the things of God. So however equipped you feel, God has an important duty and position for you. And then the final group here, the northern navigators, as we wrap around to the north. Verse 25, and the standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies, and the captain of the children of Dan shall be Ahazer the son of Amishadai, and his host and those that were numbered of them were 72,700. So to the north, we've got these three tribes of the handmaids, Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. Dan, it's interesting that he's in the north because Dan's later going to be the northernmost tribe from Beersheba to Dan in the land of Israel. They're under Ahazer with 62,700, and their standard was red and white like a jasper stone, and it had an eagle on it. And we don't know why that they were associated, but those were the four creatures that were on these flags: the eagle, the ox or calf, the man, and the lion. And as I said, that's not biblical, that's tradition, but wouldn't that be poignant if that was the case? Because it would match so much scripture. Look with me, if you would, at Ezekiel chapter 1. We move here to the vision of Ezekiel, and we think of the wheels inside of wheels and all the things, the angelic things he tried to describe. But in Ezekiel chapter 1, he's speaking of these flying creatures, these angelic beings, and he described them with their wings, and he said they have four faces. And in verse 10, Ezekiel 1:10, and for the likeness of their faces, the four had the face of a man, the face of a lion, and on the right side, and they had a face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. So it's matching that. The four sides around the tabernacle, the same thing as these angelic beings with the four faces: the man, the ox, the eagle, and the lion. And that's matched in Revelation chapter 4. If you remember, the four beasts that are around the throne, or the four living creatures, they are described with those same four features. So it's a picture on earth. Remember, the earthly tabernacle was given totally by God's design, and it's a picture of the heavenly. Well, on this earthly tabernacle, we have four groups with the man, the lion, the eagle, and the ox, matching the beast, the living creatures, the angelic beings that surround the throne of God in heaven. So it's just another picture of worship and of God in heaven. Verse 27, and the camp by him shall be the tribe of Asher, and the captain of the children of Asher shall be Pagiel the son of Ocran, and his host and those that were numbered with them were 40,500. Then the tribe of Naphtali, and the captain of the children of Naphtali shall be Ahira the son of Enan, and his host and those that were numbered with them were 53,400. So those last two tribes, Naphtali with Ahira, 50,400, Asher under Pagiel with 41,500. Verse 31, and all they that were numbered of the camp of Dan were 100,057,600. They shall go hindmost in their standards. So this is going to be the last group. When the rest of the camp goes on, this is going to be the last group to leave, but they're the second largest because they have a very important job as the rear guard, protecting the back end of the whole nation in journeying. So you think, I mean, we always think the head's the good, the tail is bad, but even if you feel like you're on the tail end, God has an important job for you. God will strengthen you and enable you because there's much danger in the back. So these need to be strong tribes. They need to be reliable. And friend, there's no tail end in the church. I think it's poignant that the church is related to a human body. We don't have a tail. There's no tail in the church. There's eyes and ears and all those things. And as Paul teaches us, that the things that they're less attractive, we need more of them. Your hair, your eyes, those are the things we think of as attractive, but you can live without them. Nobody says what a lovely liver you have, but if you get rid of that, we're in a bad way. So every job is important, and those that seem kind of less comely, as Paul describes it, are often more important. These tribes had such an important job. Verse 32, these are those which were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers. All those that were numbered of the camps throughout their hosts were 600,000 and 3,550. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they pitched by their standards, and so they set forward, every one after their families, according to the house of their fathers. So again, 603,550. That number, you can't be true to the scripture and interpret any way other than that was the number of fighting men, because just the pieces add up. If you try to interpret it any other way, you're doing violence to scripture. And they're organized, remember. They're into an army and a nation by their tribe, by their clan or household, by their families, by their individuals. But the Levites, remember, they're separated unto God. They're not counted with the rest. We're going to come to them in chapter 3 and see God's organization of them. They had a different duty. And their duty was important too. It's interesting that they when they're camped, the Levites had the spiritual duty while the rest formed the army. But on the trip, the Levites had hard work to do. They were carrying stuff. They had a lot going on. Every duty is important. And what's outlined here, this organization, this rhythm of movement, this would be the rhythm of life for this nation for the next 40 years as they traveled throughout the wilderness. And it ends here on a good note. The children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded. But it's unfortunate that their obedience is going to be short-lived. In a few chapters here, God's going to be ready to bring them into the land now, and they're going to fall into unbelief. These leaders are going to lead them in unbelief, and so they're going to result in the wilderness wanderings. But praise the Lord that God knew the future, and he had them in an organization that would have been fine to enter the promised land then. But he didn't have to say, oh no, they didn't go in, what am I going to do? No, God had it figured and he had them prepared for what was going to lie ahead. So we've seen these four groups and we've seen in all of this that God is the Lord of order. 1 Corinthians 14, let everything be done decently and in order. God has always been a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. He's not a God of emotion and expression. He's a God of order. He placed each of these tribes somewhere for a purpose, and friend, he has placed you somewhere for a purpose. It does us no good. It wouldn't have done Reuben any good to just stare at Judah with his arm crossed and say, that should be me. He had a job to do. And each of us need to submit and live out what God has called us to. Just as they didn't know when the battle would come, we need to be always ready. We don't want to be AWOL. We want to be prepared and stand for the Lord and serve him at all times. And whatever we do, we make sure it has God at the center of it. That he's not just some attachment and add-on that we kind of tack on in things of our day. Everything needs to have God at the center. But everything we've talked about here tonight, it's been the nation of Israel, the people of God. We've talked about how in the New Testament, the church is the people of God. So for God to have a place for us and God to use us, first and foremost, we need to become part of his people. Remember, the nation of Israel, they were separated from the tabernacle. They could only approach with that animal sacrifice, but praise the Lord that we can enter the very throne room, the Holy of Holies, because his son Jesus made a better sacrifice, that he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. He rose again. If we'll put faith on him, we can enter in. So I ask most importantly to each of you here, have you approached God by faith in Jesus Christ and had your sins forgiven and made him your Savior? But believer, I ask you here tonight, where has God placed you? If you think about it, where do you live? Where do you work? What giftings do you have? What's your role in the church? Where has God placed you, and how can you serve him there? Whether you feel like Judah, whether you feel like Naphtali, where has God put you? How can you serve him? And how can you make God more central in everything you do? How can you make God the focus of your life? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the details that you give us of your perfect word. We thank you that all this is true. And Lord, we thank you that there's a plan and purpose for each one of us that know you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be sensitive to that. I pray that you'd give us understanding in where you've placed us and help us to recognize that you have a purpose in that. And Lord, if any of us are not submitting to your plan, that we're trying to be somewhere else, I pray that we would understand that and submit to where you want to put us, and that we would just be used of you, Lord. I pray that you would just lead and guide and direct us. And Lord, help us not to have our relationship with you as an addition to our life, but that it would be the heart of our life, the focus of our life. If there's anything that we're letting get in the way, I pray that you just bring that to our minds now and that we would draw ever closer to you. And we thank you for the blood of Christ that allows us to draw near. Please speak to our hearts now. We love you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord laid something on your heart. Maybe you need to go where he's setting you to be. Maybe you need to be faithful and submit to that. Maybe you realize that there's something else you've put at the center of your life and you need to get God there. I encourage you to deal with the Lord. You either pray in your seat or just come and affirm that by coming to the altar and praying as Doug leads us in our closing.